Please turn in your Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're continuing our study through this portion of God's Word, looking at verses 7 through 11 this morning. Verses 7 through 11, exhortations that Peter is giving to suffering believers, encouraging them to faithfulness in the midst of hostility in this world. We looked at that last time. We looked at reasons to persevere with the attitude or the purpose of Christ in this world, even in the face of suffering for righteousness' sake. And now we're moving forward with further exhortations regarding how we should live. As those who anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please give attention to God's holy word as I read from this portion. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. In our text here this morning, Peter indicates that the end of all things is near. Now, if you turn over to 2 Peter 3, you'll see that many in the world mock that idea. Those who remain in their unbelief say, oh, things are just going to continue going on as they always have. But perhaps you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, have reflected on the fact that 2,000 years have passed nearly since this statement was made, and Jesus hasn't come yet. And maybe you're wondering about the imminence of the return of Christ, or perhaps have become callous to the idea that Jesus is coming, and He may even come today or tomorrow. Yet one thing should be kept in mind, and this is actually mentioned by Peter in the latter part of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And that is that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. And so one thing is certain for us as followers of Jesus Christ, and that is each day that we live on this earth, we are drawing closer to the return of Christ. One day closer to the day that Christ will return in glory. And in light of this, each of us should be answering this question, and that is, how should we then live? If Christ came tomorrow, are you ready? Are you ready to meet Christ as He comes in the heavens in glory? Peter is encouraging suffering Christians with the hope of Christ's return. And that is incentive for renewed faithfulness in their lives. While they anticipate that return, they are to be busy glorifying God in all the things that they do. And that is true for each one of us as well. Do you look with anticipation to the day of Christ's return? Are you living each day for the Lord? Harriet Beecher Stowe once wrote these words, "The bitterest tears shed over graves are for words left unsaid and deeds left undone." Will your heart be filled with regrets on the day Christ returns? Well, in this passage, Peter is challenging us to live for Christ so that when He returns, we will have no regrets. And He gives us five exhortations, five activities that should guide our lives, that should direct our steps as we seek to live faithfully for Christ as we anticipate His return. And the first thing that we see here is that we are to give ourselves to sober-minded prayer. Give yourself to sober-minded prayer, Peter says. He actually gives two commands here, which should govern our mindset. It says, be of sound judgment and be sober. That exhortation to be of sound judgment indicates being reasonable or sensible or prudent. The New International Translation has be clear-minded. Combined with this is the call for a sober spirit. And the Greek word there actually means not being drunk. So we're to be fully alert and self-controlled is the call. The readers of Peter's letter, as we've noted many times before, were under a great deal of pressure. They were under the threat of persecution. And they were being slandered. They were being falsely accused by unbelievers, even government authorities. And so Peter was calling them to remain calm under pressure, to guard against giving an unwise emotional reaction. Instead, clear thinking, self-control, was to govern their responses in the trials and in the circumstances that they faced. Be sober-minded. Be of sound judgment. At times, the emotions of fear, the emotions of anger or despair may also threaten to overwhelm us in our lives when we're under attack or when we're facing great challenges. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to heed this exhortation. We need to exercise clear-minded self-control. And the purpose of that is that we will give ourselves to prayer. That we'll give ourselves to prayer. See, God has ordained prayer as one of the means through which He is accomplishing His sovereign plan. Isn't that amazing? He could do that completely apart from us. But He has ordained prayer as one of the means by which He's accomplishing His plan. It's through prayer that our fellowship with Jesus Christ is deepened, that we're strengthened for the battle. It's through prayer that the gospel is made effective and that God's kingdom is advanced and that the world is transformed. Peter may have had in mind that night in Gethsemane when Jesus urged Peter and those other disciples that were with Jesus, James and John, He urged them to do what? Watch and pray. Be sober for the purpose of prayer. That sounds similar? Watch and pray. Matthew 26:41, Jesus said, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so through watchful, sober-minded prayer, God works in the lives of believers to overcome our fears. He works in our lives so that we are able to overcome the dangers of reckless fanaticism, the distractions of busyness in life, or getting caught up in the excesses of pleasures that would steal our affections for God. We need to watch and pray. Pray. Pray for God's love to fill us increasingly as a congregation, as a body of Christ here in Shawnee. Do you pray for the love of God to abound among fellow members of this body? pray for us to stand firm for His truth. We heard exhortations this morning in the Sabbath School class and last week that we are to bear testimony to the truth of the gospel. We need to pray that God would help us to stand firm for His truth. Pray for a zeal for holiness. Are you lackadaisical about those Ten Commandments that we just read? It's because you don't have a zeal for the holiness of God. Pray that God would stir up this church with a zeal for holiness. And pray for protection from spiritual attacks. We are in the middle of a spiritual battle. Pray for God to protect us from attacks on individuals in this body, on families, on marriages. Pray for protection. And ask God to strengthen us in our witness for Christ. Through prayer, God will supply the power to persevere, to remain calm under fire, to have peace in the midst of the battle. Be sober for the purpose of prayer. Secondly, cultivate fervent love for one another. Fervent love for one another. Love must govern our lives as we await Christ's return. And this is especially true as we face difficult circumstances. What happens in the middle of pressure, the pressure of suffering? What happens when we face affliction in our lives? We're tempted to be testy. We're tempted to be very self-centered, self-focused. We're tempted to lash out at others around us. And Peter recognizes that his readers and all believers are tempted in this way, and so he brings this exhortation before them to be fervent in their love for one another. He knows that believers already love each other. That's by definition. Christians will love one another, Jesus said. And so he says, keep fervent in your love for one another. Continue in that love. And in fact, the Greek word gives the idea of straining or stretching to love each other even more than we have. Note that he also underlines this responsibility with the words, above all. What does that say? It says that love is the bond that cements all relationships within the body of Christ. It is described in Colossians 3:14 as the perfect bond of unity. It's the glue that holds the body of Christ together. Peter is calling for a love that binds the diverse members of the church together, even in times of distress and suffering. And notice that it's not just an emotion that he's calling for here. It involves action and commitment. That's the nature of true biblical love. And in particular, what does he focus on? Active love includes a forgiving spirit. Forgiving spirit. Peter says love covers a multitude of sins. And he's speaking particularly here about sins against fellow believers in the body of Christ. Offenses, hurts that are caused by Christians against one another in the body of Christ. The word to cover means to hide or to bury. Now, obviously, Peter isn't saying that you're supposed to sweep sin under the carpet or that you're not supposed to deal with offenses. But one thing that he does mean here in this word is that we are to show forbearance in love. We are to be willing in the grace of Christ to overlook offenses, to have an attitude of kindness towards the failings of others. That's what he's calling. We're to accept one another as Christ has accepted us. Romans 15:7. And so we are to cover with love. Cover also has the idea of not deliberately exposing public sins of fellow believers An example of this is found in the Old Testament with respect to the way that Shem and Japheth dealt with Noah's drunkenness, their father. Remember what Ham did? Ham saw his father lying drunk. And what did he do? He went to tell his brothers. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and they covered their father, turning their faces away so that they wouldn't see his nakedness. Love does not delight in evil, 1 Corinthians 13 says. Instead, love shows care for the reputations of others, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, even though they may have offended us. And so, if a sin or an offense is committed against you, don't spread the matter around, broadcasting the immorality or the inconsiderateness of that individual to other people. Don't gossip about it. Don't slander the name of that individual. What should you do? Well, what we're called to do here is to be fervent in love, to let love cover a multitude of sins. So the first thing that you can do is forgive and forbear and put that aside. But if it's a matter of serious consequence that needs to be dealt with, what do? You follow the pattern that Matthew 18 outlines for us. Jesus gave it to us in the Scriptures. And the first thing you do is don't go talk to several other people. You go to the individual, privately, to your brother. And you speak to them. But how do you go? You examine your own heart for sin before God, before you even go to your brother. And you confess that sin, and maybe you need to confess something to your brother, even as you go, and confront him. But notice the purpose in going is to be reconciled, and that's going to require forgiveness. Jesus said, be ready to forgive even 70 times 7 in Matthew 18. Colossians 3, again, verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So we're to fervently love one another. And then thirdly, we are to be hospitable to one another. Be hospitable to one another. What is hospitality? Well, there's a definition that was given by one New Testament commentator, and he says that the person who is hospitable is one who has an affectionate concern for strangers that expresses itself in offering them food and shelter. The root of this word is stranger, or a stranger lover. That's the root of the Greek word, hospitality. And so the Greek word also, as it's used here in our text, is in the plural, which indicates that it's to be a practice that's repeated. You don't just show hospitality once and think that you've done your duty and that's it. But it's a repeated event. Now, in the early church, hospitality was very important. Inns were undesirable places to lodge. They were known for their immorality, for drunkenness, for thieves. So hospitality was practiced to accommodate travelers, traveling missionaries, traveling ministers, even traveling Christian businessmen. Hospitality served to strengthen the ties between the widely scattered churches of that day. It provided encouragement both to the guests and to the hosts as they interacted and shared Christ with one another. And it sped up the progress of the gospel going forth. But hospitality is still relevant today in the church. It's a way to show visitors the love of Christ. Many of you have hosted strangers in your home, traveling missionaries or ministers who have come through. You didn't necessarily know them, but you've hosted them. We've hosted the Geneva College Choir here, and many of you hosted choir members in your home, people that you didn't know. And I'm sure there could be many other examples given. Some of you have hosted Bible studies in your home, and meals with fellow believers are certainly ways that you can build up one another in the church. But it's a means to advance the gospel as we await the return of Christ, showing hospitality. And it should not be limited to fellow Christians. Have unbelievers in your home. Just a few weeks ago, Seth mentioned the international student ministry that he's been involved with. Have international students in your home over the vacation period or holiday period, one of the ideas that he mentioned. Have neighbors or co-workers into your home. Show them hospitality. It's a way of showing the love of Christ, even to strangers. But notice one caution that is given here. Be hospitable to one another, how? Without complaint. And that's not always easy, is it? Hospitality at times may be burdensome, sometimes costly, sometimes even irritating. And yet it is to be performed cheerfully, graciously, without complaint, without a grumbling spirit. If you have a grumbling spirit, that will cause the guest to feel like an unwelcome intruder. It's not reflecting the love of Christ. It undermines His love that is to be expressed in hospitality. Jesus indicates the importance of hospitality when He describes the day of judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, He welcomes His sheep into the kingdom. And what does He say to His sheep? For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. And so show hospitality cheerfully as you await the coming of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, use the gifts that you have received. Use the gifts that you have received. To each member of the body, a gift or multiple spiritual gifts have been entrusted. Romans 12:6 says we have different gifts according to the grace given us. There are no useless members of the body of Christ. You can't say, I don't have any gifts, so I can't serve. That's not a valid excuse. Each one of us, if we have been born again, if we're indwelt by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, each one of us has a gift. Each one of us is valuable and important to the building up of the body of Christ. You've been entrusted with gifts to be used for the edification of the church. Peter describes us as being stewards of the manifold grace of God. What's a steward? It's not an owner. We're not owners of the gifts or the graces. We're stewards of those gifts. We have received those as a trust to be used for the glory of God and for the building up of the church. They are to be used and employed in the service of others. Peter indicates two functional categories of gifts here in these verses. One is speaking. That includes pastors and teachers and really anyone who communicates the gospel or seeks to encourage others with the Word of God. But the key is to do it as one speaking the very words of God. That's a sober calling, isn't it? And it takes much prayer. But it means a humble reliance upon the Holy Spirit to guide us in interpreting and understanding the Word and to empower us in proclaiming that word. Secondly, Peter refers to service. And this includes various forms of Christian ministry other than speech. The activities of the deacons, for example, as well as all believers who use God-given talents for meeting the needs of others are in view here. But once again, what's the source of power? God is the one who supplies the power abundantly to fulfill these tasks. And we need to rely on Him because our human resources are quickly exhausted. Do you get tired of serving? I know I do. Very quickly. We need to rest completely in the power of Jesus Christ to enable this service that is called for, to rest in the power of the Holy Spirit to use the gifts that He has supplied for the building up of the body. How are you using your gifts? Are you serving your master as a faithful steward? of the gifts that He has supplied you. Sometimes we can get sidetracked in trying to determine our gift. Well, I don't know what my gift is, and so I can't serve. That's exactly the opposite. We identify our gifts as we serve. When you see a need that God has placed in your path, most likely it is there because God has prepared you to meet that need. And so rely on His grace and develop a ready and willing spirit to employ the gifts that God has given to you. When you struggle with feelings of inadequacy, what do we need to do? We need to heed the words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." It's in our weakness that God is magnified. His power is magnified in our weakness as we rely on His grace and as we serve in His grace in our lives. Well, finally, we are called to glorify God in all things. Glorify God in all things. Peter sums up his call for godly living during these last days with these words: "So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Well, that's our chief end in life, is it not? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God means that we revere Him for His supremacy, for His power, incomparable power over all things as Creator of heaven and earth. We praise Him for His wonderful goodness. He is the source of every good and perfect gift in our lives. Every good thing that we experience in this life has come from God. We're filled with thankfulness to Him each day for the riches of His love and His saving grace in our lives. And we also glorify God by honoring Him with our obedience. That Spirit-born obedience that flows out of a life that's been made new, it's been made alive by Jesus Christ, and by offering ourselves in joyful service to Him. And that begins by first having a real saving faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot glorify God until you bow your knee to Jesus Christ. Until you come to the place where you see yourself as a sinner before God, your Creator, and you recognize the work of Jesus Christ, His atoning sacrifice on the cross, as what you need. And as you call upon Him in faith for the forgiveness of your sins, turning away from that sin to Jesus Christ and receive the gift of eternal life, then you're reconciled to God. Then you're brought into a right relationship with Him, and you're enabled to serve Him in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, if you have not done that, I urge you this morning to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. That's what Paul told the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts. Call upon Him, and He will hear, and He will answer and save you. And then, as a redeemed child of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, what difference does that make in your life? Serve Him with gladness. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Is that burdensome? Not if we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who laid His life down on the cross, bearing our sin in His body. We rejoice in the opportunity to serve Him, to take up our cross daily and follow after Him. As Peter reflects on God's grace and glory, then he is moved to praise God. He pours out this doxology of praise in the concluding portion of this passage. Praise to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Does that reflect your heart this morning? Do you desire that God's name be exalted? Our hearts should be moved to spontaneous praise as well when we consider the great salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we conclude, let me ask you again, are you faithfully serving Jesus Christ today as you joyfully expect His imminent return? We don't know the day nor the hour, but we know that He's coming. And His coming is imminent. Follow the exhortations that God has given through the Apostle Peter. Maintain a clear-minded focus for the purpose of prayer. Cultivate fervent love for one another. Cheerfully show hospitality. And employ the gifts that God has given you for the benefit of the body of Christ. Remember that it's His mighty power that enables this service. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it by ourselves, but He's given us His Spirit to help us. And so glorify God in all areas of your life so that rather than regrets on that final day, may you be filled with joy when our glorious King returns in the heavens. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words of encouragement that You've given us in Your Word, Your Holy Word. We thank You that You call us to faithfulness and You provide the means to accomplish that call. That You've redeemed us, You've called us by name, You've made us Your own possession. You brought us into fellowship with Yourself through our Lord Jesus Christ and dwelt by the Spirit of Christ. And so help us to live for You in faith, trusting in Your infinite resources, Your abundant grace, that we may honor Your name and exalt Your name, glorifying You as we live each day in this world. And Father, we long for the day of Christ's appearing, when He will come in glory, when all things will be made right, when we will be gloriously transformed and brought into His presence eternally. Lord, with that end in view, let us labor faithfully. Give us a zeal to serve You in this world, denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.